we do support children. That's what the jar at the back with the cash is for. We support a little girl that we actually met personally when we went to India called Amshika. Very, very severely disabled child, and we support her. We support Bedleen in Haiti and Innocent in Uganda. And just to inform you, next Sunday morning, we've got somebody called Ken Dunn speaking at our morning service. And he has founded a charity called Africa's Gift. And he travels regularly to Africa to help people in very practical ways. And he'll be telling us all about those things next Sunday morning. What we're hoping to do is throughout this year is to have visits from different charities, different missionary organisations, people working both in the UK and abroad, so that we can sort of see exactly what God is doing in different areas and we can support these things. It's important that we're involved not only in our local community, and we're passionate about our local community, but we're also involved in God's work throughout the whole world, because that's what God wants, we believe. If James could just put up the scripture reading. It's quite a long reading that I'd like us to read, just to go through, so we've got some context to what I'm going to be talking about. So this is from Jeremiah chapter 32, and we're going to read the chapter. So Jeremiah 32 starts, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, 'Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed.' Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they'll last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. After I'd given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents' sins into the laps of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes, mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. You performed signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You gave them this land you'd sworn to give their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do, so you brought all this disaster on them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city into the hands of the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. The Babylonians who are attacking this city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down along with the houses where the people are roused by anger, by burning incense on the roofs to Baal, and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. And again, if James can just put the PowerPoint on, we're looking at questions, aren't we? And in this passage, we've got this question, is anything too hard for me? A question that God asks. And it's a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is a question that's asked to make a point rather than get an answer. You know, most of the times we're saying that we ask questions to get information, yeah? To find out facts, to satisfy our curiosity. But the questions that God asks aren't really like that because he's not, like us, you know, ignorant of certain things. He knows everything. So he doesn't need to find out information from us. You know, he asks us questions to challenge us, we've said, to make us question things that perhaps otherwise would have just passed us by, and to dig deeper into our own motivation and the motivation of other people. We've looked at a range of questions in Job and Isaiah chapter 40, and we saw that most of those questions that God asked were completely unanswerable as far as people were concerned, because he was asking them about creation, what happened there. Well, nobody was around then, so we couldn't answer it. God's good at asking rhetorical questions, and that brings us up short. It makes us think. You know, these are questions that make a point in themselves rather than needing an answer, so to speak, to the question. And rhetorical questions do that. They make a point through the form of a question. In Shakespeare's play, The Merchant of Venice, we've got an example of a rhetorical question. The play is about the divide between the Jewish and Christian faiths. And part of, in this play, we're asked these two rhetorical questions. If you prick us, do we not bleed? If you tickle us, do we not laugh? Well, the answers to those questions are obvious, aren't they? You know, everyone knows that if you cut, you bleed. Doesn't matter what colour skin you've got, it doesn't matter what country you come from, it doesn't matter what religion you follow. If somebody cuts you, you will bleed. And similarly, most of us, you know, if you're tickled, you will laugh. It's like this reaction, isn't it, that you have. So really, the answers are obvious. But by asking that quite kind of question, it's as if we get the answer ourselves. We work out the answer rather than Shakespeare just saying, you know, everybody's created equal, everybody's the same. We reach that conclusion through the rhetorical question. It engages us and we find the answer ourselves. And people always say that if you find an answer to something yourself, you're more likely to remember it than if somebody just tells you the fact. Now, I think there are a lot of rhetorical questions in the Bible. And this one that we're looking at in this passage, you know, is one of those. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Now, really, the answer to that isn't what the question's about in some ways. You know, if God is the Lord, if he's the God of all mankind, if he's the creator of heaven and earth, then nothing's too hard for him. Jeremiah's already said that in verse 17. Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So it's obvious what the answer to the question is. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too difficult. Nothing's beyond his power. So we might say, well, what's the point then of asking this question at all? Isn't it just a waste of time, God asking this question? And I think the reason that we have these rhetorical questions is to get our head knowledge in line with our heart knowledge. Yeah? So there's no divide between what we say and what we do. If James can just move it on, yeah? We're called to practice what we preach. We're called to live out our faith in every area of our lives. You know, our faith needs to impact every area of our lives. James says if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, that's sin for them. You know, there's dissonance. Congruence means, you know, things fit together and it goes together well. Dissonance is when it doesn't. You know, and questions, they jolt us out of complacency and they make us see things that might be obvious, but they might go unnoticed. Now, normally when we talk about dissonance, we're talking about music, harmony, a lack of harmony. You know, certain sounds go very well together and other ones don't. So Gary's going to play us a nice sound, I hope. Sounds nice, doesn't it? You've got several notes together, and when you put them all together, it sounds nice. But of course, sometimes it doesn't sound nice. Doesn't sound as nice, does it? It kind of jars. There's a dissonance there. Now, obviously, composers can use those kinds of sound, thank you, to jolt us, you know, to make us aware that there's something going on. And we might think that that's, you know, obvious, but you know, a lot of us live with a certain amount of dissonance without even noticing it. We can actually hold beliefs that are totally incompatible with Christian truth and not even be aware of this. You know, we can behave in ways that are contradictory to what the Bible teaches and we not even notice. And I think that's perhaps what Jesus meant when he talked about the speck of dust in our brother's eye and the plank in our own. You know, sin's always obvious, isn't it, when it's in someone else? But we've got this blind spot when it comes to our own lives. Bernard Woolley put it in the television series Yes, Prime Minister. It's one of those irregular verbs, isn't it? I have an independent mind. You are an eccentric. He is round the twist. You know, we see everything differently, don't we, depending on our perspective. And we find it very hard to see our own faults, to see where there's dissonance or discord between our beliefs and our actions. And I think that's one reason that God uses rhetorical questions so much. If he simply said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind, there's nothing too hard for me, I don't think that has the same impact as asking, is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah knows with his head that there's nothing too hard for God. He's already said that. But if we're to take on the implications of that truth, we've got to do more than simply nod our heads and repeat the phrase. You know, parrots are very good at learning to say things, aren't they? But I think most of us would say, well, parrots aren't as intelligent as people. You know, just because they can say certain things doesn't mean that they can understand them or they can act on them. So we've got to do more with biblical truth than just repeat it. We've got to absorb its truths. We've got to digest it until it becomes part of us and how we act. You know, we know that God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. You know, that's the fact behind what Jeremiah is saying here. But we need not only to know truth, but to let that truth set us free. You know, God asks us questions so that the truths, I think this is on the next slide, James, the truths implicit in the questions become explicit in our lives. Yet by saying, is anything too hard for me? We have to actually take that truth that nothing's too hard for God and let it become explicit in our lives. Because if biblical truth isn't transforming us and changing us and shaping our behaviour, dictating how we live and speak, then we're living discordant lives. We're just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whom Jesus, you know, called hypocrites, because they said one thing and they did another. Our head knowledge has got to become heart knowledge, and our beliefs have to shape our actions. Otherwise, we're just pretending. We're just play acting. And faith isn't about dressing up and pretending that we're something we're not. You've seen that Esther and Rebecca love to dress up in fancy dress. You know, they love to put wigs on and pretend they're Rapunzel and Sleeping Beauty, and we have to act out the story. But they're not. Yeah? We've got to live out who we are in God, growing up to be the people that God's called us to be. And God's statement to Jeremiah about being the Lord, the maker of all mankind, comes at a time when things are not going well. That's why we read the whole chapter, yeah? Jeremiah spoke for many years about the fact that God would allow the Babylonians to take the Israelites into captivity because of the Israelites' sin and disobedience. And after many years of warning, the Babylonians were now actually besieging Jerusalem. You know, the army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And the king wasn't very happy with Jeremiah at all. He's saying, you know, why do you prophesy as you do? He wants him to say good things about him. He doesn't want him to say that, you know, he will take Zedekiah to Babylon. He doesn't want what Jeremiah's given him. He wanted this message of hope and success. He didn't like Jeremiah's warnings. He was powerful enough to be able to imprison Jeremiah because he didn't like what he was saying. You know, Jeremiah's already prophesied that this exile to Babylon is going to last a long time, 70 years. But despite that, his cousin comes to him and says, you know, buy this field. It's your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself. Now, buying a field when you're about to be cast out of the land seems a ridiculous thing to do. Must be a waste of money, mustn't it? But Jeremiah recognises this as God's prompting. And so he buys the field. It's a symbolic gesture that the people of God will one day come back to the promised land. In verse 15 he says, "For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land." Once more, you see, Jeremiah is actually demonstrating with his actions, buying this field, what his words have been saying. His faith and his actions are married together. And that's how God wants us to live. Jeremiah gives us that role model of how to live a life that's utterly congruent. You know, despite the fact that he knows in the short term things are not good, he's got faith that his purchase of land won't be pointless. Despite everything, he knows that the people of God are going to return to Israel and their houses, fields and vineyards will once again belong to the people of God. You know, their exile isn't going to last forever. Some might call him foolish for doing this, but once again he's demonstrating that God's people must live with eternity in their hearts. We can't afford to live in a short-sighted state, only looking at the now. This is a living parable for us. Because if we live without that long view, then we're going to become discouraged and disheartened by everything we can see happening around us. You know, the perspective around Jeremiah was doom and gloom. But he listened to God and God said, you know, "Though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed." You know, a life of faith isn't blind to the obvious. Christians, you know, we're not living in a fantasy land where we can't see the oppression and the problems, but we're choosing to look beyond the now to the end results. In that sense, it doesn't matter what we see. We see more than the visible. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And it's into that situation that God declares that he's the Lord, the maker of all mankind, and asks Jeremiah, "Is anything too hard for me?" You know, Jeremiah might think, well, what's the point of buying this land? But God wants him to remember who God is. He wants Jeremiah and the rest of the people to see beyond the humiliation and the pain of the exile. You know, he talks later on in this chapter. He says, "I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. You know, all of us can lose heart and live in the now, even prophets. But sometimes God does something which seems insane from a now perspective, you know, because he wants to sow faith into the community. This symbolic gesture of buying a field becomes this living parable that now, with all its humiliation and hurt, with all its persecution and pain, isn't the final story. Now they might have to endure God's anger and wrath, but in the future they'll be gathered from all the lands, they'll be brought back to Jerusalem, they'll live in safety. God's covenant with his people would survive even punishment and exile. And that probably seemed beyond Jeremiah's understanding and comprehension, but God says, is anything too hard for me? Now, we really need to kind of get it into our heads that our God is a God of the impossible, don't we? You know, the Bible tells us again and again, with God all things are possible. And if we read the Bible and we say, well, the impossible can't happen, we're going to have to take out huge chunks of the Bible because the impossible is happening all the time. You know, 100-year-old man and his barren wife having a baby. Well, that's impossible, isn't it? But it happened. A nation that was enslaved by Egypt escaping because the Red Sea parts in front of them and lets them through. Well, that doesn't happen, does it? You know, a city's walls collapsing just because people march around it and blow trumpets. It's impossible. A young boy defeating a 9-foot warrior with a sling and 5 stones. Not possible. People surviving being thrown into a fire and coming out, you know, totally unscathed, not even smelling of it, of fire. It's impossible. And then in the New Testament, we've got even more things, you know. We've got an unmarried virgin who gives birth to a son. Well, you know, that doesn't happen, does it? A man who walks on water. It's impossible. A man healing the sick and raising the dead. No, no, that can't happen. A man rising from the dead. It's impossible. But the Bible says categorically that all these things happened because God worked the impossible for his people. God specializes in things thought impossible, the song says, doesn't it? You know, he's the Lord, the God of all mankind. Nothing is too hard for him. So if you're facing an impossible situation today, you might be in for a big surprise. Yeah? Because nothing's too hard for God. The God of the impossible could step in and change your situation. All he's looking for is that little bit of crazy faith that Jeremiah had, yeah, that mustard seed of faith that believes there's nothing too hard for the Lord. All he wants is for us to dare to believe that he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know, miracles happen when people dare to believe that nothing's too hard for God. Luke records the angel telling Mary in that great, you know, moment that starts off the New Testament, no word from God will ever fail. You know, she'd just been told that she, a virgin, would conceive through the power of the Holy Spirit and she would give birth to a son. Now, if there's ever an impossible situation, that's one. But Mary accepted God's word to her. She saw the miracle of the incarnation as a result. Her faith, her obedience meant that in the fullness of time, she gave birth to Jesus. Jeremiah wouldn't live to see the people return from exile. He wouldn't live to see the fulfillment of his prophecy and to enjoy the benefit of this field that he was buying. And sometimes, you know, our faith and our actions will still not mean that we see all we long to see. The writer to the Hebrews says that the heroes of the faith, you know, none of them received what had been promised. But we can see beyond our own time in history to that eternal reward that God has planned for every one of his faithful people. We can still know by faith that God is able to fulfill every single one of his promises because there's no lack in him. So is anything too hard for the Lord? Definitely not. But we have to stretch our faith muscle, yeah? For us to be able to answer that question for ourselves. You know, Jeremiah reminds us that even if we see disaster all around us, we still can have hope and a future. we can still believe no matter what we see. Our God is the Lord. Yeah, he's not weak or powerless. He's still got good plans for us. We've got to believe God, even when you don't see how he'll do it. You've got to trust him anyway. If we believe this, we can see God doing the impossible, not just for somebody else, but for us here, right now. Amen.